It is good to see everyone today. It is September 22nd, 2019 in Waynesboro, Tennessee, and I'm beginning a new series which speaks to our belief in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to begin in John 14:6 with a very, very simple verse, a message that I have entitled A Bold Declaration. Now, I want you to understand, I'm going to use a few words today that have been hijacked by in our culture, and they have been hijacked by the devil and those that work against Christianity and those that work against Jesus Christ. And those words are this. One of the words is inclusion. We hear all the time, we want to be inclusive. And then the devil distorts that, and he'll say Christians are not inclusive. Well, I want you to understand, I'm going to share with you a verse of Scripture that is one of the greatest truths ever recorded concerning inclusion. And then the second catchword that's bandied about today is acceptance. Folks say, well, we just accept everybody. You know, Christians don't accept people. We accept everyone. I want you to understand something. That is a bold lie. And that's a lie from the devil. Jesus Christ accepts everyone. And he not only accepts everyone, he accepts everyone just as they are. You may have to change today to get along with someone down the street or get along with a co-worker, but you don't have to change a thing to come to Jesus Christ. And so I want to share the truth about those two words. But before I can get to those two words, I've got to use the boldest statement of exclusivity ever spoken by the Lord. You've got on one end of the spectrum inclusion, and you've got on the other end of the spectrum exclusion. These are two antonyms, but by the mystery and the power of Jesus Christ, they can be brought together as one. And I'm going to show you how powerful, how intense, and how so far above the mind of man God is as we look at these scriptures. And I believe you and I, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and even if you're not saved, under the conviction and the nudgings of the Holy Spirit, you will understand the simplicity of this message. Not what Leo Doyle's saying, but what the Word of God is saying. So I begin with one verse, John chapter 14, verse 6, and it says this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come unto the Father, but only by me. Now, my friend, that is a bold statement. It is a statement of exclusivity. There is only one way. Christ is the only way. This word is spoken by himself, and it is spoken about himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin. Lord Jesus, I sin every day, every week. And I confess these sins to you out loud in my prayer closet, because that's what your word says. But only to you, Lord, I don't have to say them to a man. And so, Father, in this confession today, I ask for forgiveness and a cleansing by your blood. And I pray, Lord, to be anointed and filled with your Spirit as a servant to wash the feet of these people who are in this room and those that will listen on this website. And I pray, Father, that we will all leave this message with the understanding that Jesus Christ loves us. And he loves us so much he gave his life on Calvary's cross for us. And he shed his blood for us. And Father, I pray right now that the person of Jesus Christ, the intimacy of Jesus Christ, and the relationship with Jesus Christ will be seen and heard by our minds and hearts today. In your glorious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, take over. In your name we pray. Amen. John 14, verse 6 says this. Jesus proclaims himself, Jesus declares himself as the only way, the only truth and the only life. He is the only way to get to the Father in this life, and He is the only way to get to heaven. Look at the preface before verse 6. Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Place your faith and commitment in me. In my Father's house, speaking of heaven, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. And Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way. He didn't understand what Jesus was speaking of. And Jesus said, I am the way. His boldest declaration of exclusivity, Christ as the only way, spoken about himself, spoken by himself personally to Thomas and the disciples, there are no alternatives. Now, I want you to understand something, my friend. Jesus is claiming the exclusivity of Christianity, and that the only way to get to that mansion in heaven is through him. And as Christians, this is what we believe, Bobby, that Jesus is the only way. Now, the mainstream media will tell you that's why Christians are narrow-minded. And the devil will distort that and tell you that's why Christians are exclusive. And they exclude people. But I want you to understand, Christianity is no different than any other movement. The Islam will tell you that the only way to paradise, the only way to reach Allah, is through the teachings of Muhammad. But the mainstream media is not going to attack that. A Buddhist will tell you that the only way to make it to their form of paradise is through the teachings of Buddha. But you will not hear that attacked. And then within the sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Christianity and various religions, you have religions that will tell you, we are the only way. My religion's the only way. This religion's the only way. We're the only true church. So you've got all these schisms, and you've got all these movements that claim exclusivity. And if you're listening by the website, or you're listening to me right now, I understand that this can be confusing. But what I want to say to you, everything I just said over these last few moments, strip all that away and focus on the man.
Amen.
Jesus. Because
yeah,
see, that's where the message gets lost. The devil, through subterfuge, wants us focused on the schisms, all created by man, to take the focus off the God-man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Yeah. So all I want you to understand right now is this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he walked the face of the earth, claimed he was the exclusive way to God. And then you must make a decision to receive or accept his declaration and his teaching, regardless of all these other movements, all these other voices, all these other entities that permeate and diffuse the message of the man Jesus. So the first point is Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, claims exclusivity as the only way to God. So I am a believer and I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's my first statement. That's my first foundation in the apologetic of this message. And that's all you've got to be. And that's all anyone listening on this website has got to be. You don't have to claim a religion. You don't have to claim a sect. But we are called to claim him. Now, let me show. Look, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And when the church began at Pentecost some 2,000 years ago, this was the gist of the message. It's been lost. It's been lost over the last 2,000 years. We got the Baptists. We got the Methodists. We got the Church of Christ. We got the Lutheran. We've got the Episcopalians. We've got the Catholics. We got the Pentecostals. We got the Church of God, the Assembly of God, the Holiness. We've got all this going on. But here's the message. Acts chapter 4. Verse 10 says this, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ," would you say that with me? "By the name of Jesus Christ, I'm here today promoting the name of Jesus Christ, putting forward the name of Jesus Christ, by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, who died on that cross carrying your sins, whom God raised from the dead. I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The person, his character. Bobby, he lived a sinless life, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That sacrifice, that life, not the blood of goats, but the blood of that perfect man. He took my place. He took my condemnation. He took my judgment. He moved it out of the way. And when I kneel before the cross, I either accept that sacrifice or I walk away and reject. So by the name of Jesus Christ, this man has been healed. Verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other." Exclusivity. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And there's no other name. There are folks today, Patty was told not long ago when she was witnessing to a loved one and said, you know, "What's going to happen when you die?" I'm a Catholic. "You're a what?" "You know, I'm a Catholic." My friend, the only answer to that is I'm a born-again child of God, saved by the blood, indwelt by the Spirit. There's only one answer. There is no other answer unto heaven by which a man can be saved. So we begin this message today focusing on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I know what the battle is. I've been praying all week. I've known what I was preparing this week. The battle is the devil has used all this other stuff I've already mentioned. And I've tried to name every religion I can name. And I'm sure I've left out a few. But he's used all this to take the focus away from the person of Jesus Christ, his atoning work on the cross, and then his indwelling of his Holy Spirit. That is real. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. So the first point is, there is only one way. And that's Jesus. You can reject me. You know, folks say all the time, if that's what being a Christian is, I sure don't want to be a Christian. Those Christians are hateful, and those Christians do this, that, and the other. And I want you to understand something. There are Christians that are hateful. And there are people that claim to be Christians that are hateful. There are Christians that are bigots. And there are people that claim Christians that are bigots. There are Christians that are lie and cheat and steal and do those things. Exactly. I'm not talking about any of them, because not a one of them died on that cross. I'm talking about the one who died on the cross, and his name is Jesus. So you cannot allow these secular arguments or these horizontal arguments to steer you away from the Son of God. I'm going to show you how inclusive he is in a moment and how he proved that inclusion to all of us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says this, "And this is the record... This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life." Now, how powerful, how concise is that scripture? That's as exclusive as you can be. God has given to us eternal life. That life is in and through a relationship with His Son. And he that possesses a relationship with the Son has eternal life. And if you don't possess a relationship with the Son, you do not have eternal life. You can be a member of a Baptist church. You can be a member of five Baptist churches. You can be a member of five different religions. You must have the Son in a living relationship with Him. So it is the exclusivity of the Word. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. Epinosis, that means to have a personal relationship with Him. There are many folks that met us at the wedding last week in Fort Worth, Texas, who did not know me before the wedding, but they met me and now they have a personal relationship with me. Same thing, there was a time I didn't know Jesus, but I met Him. Lehman, there's a lot of years you didn't know Jesus, but you met Him and now you have a personal relationship with Him. And it is a daily abiding. So Lord, help those in this room and those listening gain this understanding. Hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And eternal life. All right. Jesus Christ is the way. Point one. There's only one way to God. And that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now go back to John chapter 14 for our second point. And if you're out there listening today and there have been stereotypes presented to you about what Christianity is all about, who Christians are, I ask that you just strip all that away and focus on the Word of God in this message and on the man Jesus as clearly as your eyes can be open to see Him at this moment. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the scripture says this, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, I'm going to expositorily break this verse down in the weeks ahead, and we're going to focus on the I am. We're kind of focusing on the I am right now. But what I want you to understand right now is verse 6a, before the I am, Jesus saith unto him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jennifer, I want everybody out there to understand, these are not the words of Leo Doyle, all right? These are not Leo Doyle's words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand something. If I'm going to receive Jesus Christ, I must receive His words. I must receive His teachings. I must receive His declaration. You cannot separate the man from his teachings. Okay, and I'm going to show you in a moment, the secular media, and I heard a former comedian, former talk show host, now she's an activist, and I'm not even going to say her name, but I saw her interviewed on CNN by the Cuomo guy, and she can't even mention certain names because they make her nauseous. I can't mention that I get physically ill. I'm going to tell you something. There is no man on the face of the earth that has that kind of power over me. I am a child of God, and there's no president, no senator, there's no group of people that make me physically nauseous. I'm just not that weak. And I just want you to understand that. I am not that weak. But the bottom line is this, what I want you to understand here, you cannot separate the teachings of Jesus from the man himself. And so she threw this out. She goes, I'm sick and tired of hearing about Christianity because they never live love your enemies. Well, I want to tell you something. I not only want to live love your enemies, I've got to live love your enemies because it is a teaching of my Savior. So I don't get to exempt that, but I'm going to show you the same words, love your enemies, and then I'm going to show you some other things Jesus Christ said that you want to separate from the man. Yeah. And it just doesn't work that way. And that's going to be our second point. You cannot separate the teachings of Christ from the Word of God. Now, look at what it says in John 14. Look at what he says. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you've not known me, Philip? Have you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, greater works than these shall he do. Now, he's saying there are two reasons to believe in me. Number one, believe in me for the words that I speak. I'm telling you I'm the Son of God. And then secondly, believe in me because of the works that I do. The miracles. All that you've seen, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead. Because my works back up my words. So there are three entities here. The person of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ, and the works of Jesus Christ. And all three of those entities go together in one, the Son of God. And you can't separate the three. So what Jesus says about himself, I believe. What Jesus says the way I should live, I believe. What Jesus says I should do, I believe. And you cannot separate the words from the man. Go with me again to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 9 says this. I just read to you verse 12, 11 and 12. First John chapter 5, verse 9 says this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So what John is saying there, a lot of people are receiving the witness of John and the apostles, what they're saying about Jesus. And that's good. But he's saying the witness of God is even greater. What God the Father said about Jesus. And he says this. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. So what did God say about his Son? Well, at baptism he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the transfiguration he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to his words. So they've received witness on earth from those can indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they've also heard the voice of God from heaven. Listen to this, verse 10. He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made God the Father a liar. Because he believes not the record, that word record means words, declarations, edicts, he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. The record, the teachings, the declarations of God cannot be separated from God himself. Now, do you realize how powerful words are? I taught this on Wednesday night. I want you to understand something. The first word ever spoken created the heavens and earth. The origin of speaking, the source of speaking is found in the Godhead. They commune one with another. God spoke and it was done. That is why the devil always attacks vocabulary, communication, word. Did God really say? So understand why in our culture, vocabulary has turned knowledge upside down. Nobody wants to say, murder a baby in the womb. Let's call it pro-choice. Choice? Choice doesn't define that act. Nobody wants to say homosexuality or sodomy. Let's call it gay. Gay? Really? If I could go back and get my reading books from kindergarten and first grade. You know, when people said we were going to have a gay time at the carnival, it meant a happy and joyous occasion. But do you see how subtle? Or not so subtle? So the Word of God is of immense importance. And you cannot separate the Word of God. God spoke and it was done. Jesus teaches and it is done. So what I want you to understand, and I want anyone listening to me to understand, if I deny the teachings of Jesus Christ, I have denied Jesus Christ himself. You cannot separate the man from his teachings. So when someone says unto me, well, Brother Leo, you know, I know you got a wonderful heart, but I know that you're against this person or you're against that. I'm not against anyone. I'm not against anyone. But I am for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life on Calvary's cross, the one who loves me. I cannot deny Christ, no matter how unpopular in the culture. Now let me show you the words of Christ and why we cannot nor need to separate them. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to give you words that I must live by as a Christian and as a child of God. But please don't lose the point. The person of Jesus Christ transcends all religion. His words, his actions, the love of his heart. I mean, if I'd close this message out right now and God said, you're coming home, Leo. You're coming to heaven. You know, and I'd say just one more thing. The one more thing would be Jesus Christ loves you. And don't lose that in the distortions of the devil through the presentation of his message in a distorted manner. And the depiction of Christianity in a distorted manner. The devil's lied from the beginning. Now, Matthew 5, verse 43 says this. You have heard that it hath been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Even the publicans or lost people or even hateful people can love people that love them. Now I want you to understand something. This is a hard saying. It is hard to love your enemies, hard to bless them that curse you, hard to do good to them that hate you or done you wrong, hard to pray for them that despitefully use you, but I must make an attempt. And I must never be satisfied until I allow the Holy Spirit, through my humility, brokenness, and openness unto Him, to develop these attributes in my life. I cannot throw that out of the Scripture, throw that out of the modicum of my belief system and say, I'm going to believe everything else and not apply this Scripture to myself. It is the teaching of Jesus Christ. He died for me. I know I'll be blessed if I live the way He wants me to live because He loves me so much. So I cannot separate that teaching from the man. So I agree with you, ma'am, on CNN. Christians are supposed to love their enemies. 500%. And I can't do it in the flesh, but I can do it through the indwelling of the resurrected Christ in my heart. And that's something, ma'am, you probably do not understand. But I'm sharing that today. Same chapter, verse 27. John chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's talking about the physical act of adultery. And as I speak to you today, I know a few things about myself, and one of them is I am a heterosexual male. So I can definitely allow myself to fall into this trap. Jesus Christ is telling me right now that that's a sin. Now let me read it to you. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever even looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, I know that's a relative term, and I've been around Christian men before who have copped out on this. And you know, well, I've not lusted. I've admired her beauty. You know, I've heard that malarkey. The bottom line is this. If I look at a woman and notice certain things about her and want to notice those physical attributes, I believe that falls under the definition of lust. If I am somehow not looking at her as a Christian sister in my relationship with God the Father, I have failed and I have sinned, and I need to be honest with God about it, and it's a sin. Now, if I go out and commit the physical act, certainly that's compounded. I've added to the sin. The consequences are worse, but you've got to be honest before the Word of God. And so I don't reject that scripture and say it's okay for me to look. It's okay for me not to change the channel on television. It's okay for those things. Even though I can succumb to that, I must confess it to God and count on His Holy Spirit to help me do better. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm a lost person, that particular sin is not going to keep me from coming to Jesus. Jesus will take me just as I am. Yes. If I'll come to Him in repentance. So whether I am a individual not loving my enemies, or whether I'm a heterosexual male in the practice of adultery, or having adultery in my heart, the Lord is still going to accept me if I'll repent, turn to Him, and dedicate my life to Him by faith, and ask for forgiveness of all these sins. Same book, so I condemn myself. Go with me to Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus speaking about divorce, but He makes a point on marriage, and He makes a point on creation. Matthew 19:4, and He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? This is God's purpose, God's plan. This is how we were created. Yeah. I've been made a male or a female. I happen to be a male. Judy is a female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his Greek feminine, Greek, the language, feminine, the noun, his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh in the eyes of God. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, what God hath established, what God hath confirmed, what God hath created, let not man overturn it or put it asunder. So I want you to understand, the same God that tells Leo Doyle, if you commit heterosexual adultery, you are sinning and you need to confess to me, condemn yourself, is the same God that tells Leo Doyle, if he goes out and commits a homosexual act, that you are sinning, that you had sinned against me, and you need to condemn yourself and repent before me. And my heterosexual adultery would be no different than my homosexual action. It's all sin before the Lord. None of it can keep me from coming to Jesus in salvation if I turn to Him. And the bottom line is, I am not condemning someone's sin that I'm not committing more than I'm going to condemn the sin I commit. And that is true Christianity. It's not what's depicted by the mainstream media, but that is true Christianity. And you can come to me as a child of God with any sin in your life, and I'm going to try to love you to Jesus. I'm not going to exclude you. I'm not going to turn away from you. I'm not going to be hateful towards you. That is true Christianity. Go with me to Psalm 139. You cannot separate God from the Word. You cannot separate Jesus from His Word. The same Jesus that said, love your enemies, is the same Jesus that said, I've created a man for a woman. Now, I didn't hear that lady bring out that point. And the problem is, they don't know what the Bible says. They want to attack something, they don't know what it says. You know, I challenge everybody out there to be knowledgeable. Read the Bible. Read the Quran. Find out what it says. I've read the Quran. I know there are verses in there that frighten me for America. Not based on what some television host is telling me, based on what I've read. After September 11th, I got a Quran. I wanted to know what fueled this type of hatred. Oh, there he goes again. No, I'm voicing my opinion based on what I've read. Oh, you're not being inclusive. Didn't say that. I'm challenging everyone to be informed. If you're going to criticize the Word of God, it'd be nice if somebody read the Word of God. You're going to criticize Christianity, it'd be good to find out. You know, we are not hateful people. We are loving people. Psalm 139 says this, verse 14. I will praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows that deep down in my heart right well. My substance, as an embryo, was not hid from you when I was made in secret, as a single cell and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, my arms and my legs, not even yet formed in thy book, in your book, in your plan, in your purpose. All my members were written. You knew what I would look like. You had a purpose and plan for my life, which in continuance, they later on were fashioned over that next 9 months. But even in those first days, there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. Verse 13, you possess my reins. You covered me in my mother's womb. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. You hate women. Leo Dahl hates women. Because I believe God's Word says that every baby in the womb deserves to be protected. Because I believe that the most innocent, indefensible human beings need to be protected. Now, I wish every woman in the world would embrace motherhood. I wish they would bring forth a child, even in an unwanted pregnancy. I wish they would grow to learn to love that child. But if not, there are many families out there that want children. And I believe that's a viable alternative to the man that they found. I don't know what state, but he died, and there's 200,000 fetuses kept in some garage in these boxes I saw on the news this past week. Well, you don't know what it's like to be a woman and be in this situation. Oh, no, my friend, I certainly do not. But I can tell you in my 36 years of ministry, I probably counsel with 7 or 8 women in 3 different states who have had abortions, and I've not found one yet that was joyful about it. But we got through it together with my wife and myself and these ladies, and they learned that Jesus Christ loves them, He cares about them, and they will see their child again. Amen. That's real Christianity. I would never condemn a woman who had an abortion. And I've had the opportunity not only to minister to 7 or 8 women who had abortions, I had the opportunity to minister to 3 young men, 2 of them who have died of AIDS, but I was with them when they died. That's real Christianity. I am not here to judge anyone, but I'm here to love and support everyone. So don't believe what they say. Now, I began this message with a bold declaration of exclusivity. Laman Jesus Christ says, I am the only way. And I don't have a problem with that, because He's the only one that died on that cross for me. Well, let me give you the greatest truth concerning inclusion that's ever been recorded. The greatest truth concerning inclusion, acceptance, that's ever been recorded. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I close out with 2 more verses. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says this: I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, you can't get any more inclusive than that. Pray for all men. Pray for the people you like. Pray for the people you don't like. Pray for the conservatives. Pray for the liberals. Pray for the Democrats. Pray for the Republicans. Pray for your in-laws. Pray for the outlaws. Pray for the Steeler fans. I got to tell you one thing my son pulled on me. As you know, I'm a Redskin fan. We get off the plane in Dallas. We got an Uber driver. He's taking us through Dallas toward Fort Worth, and I'm in the back seat. Daniel's in the front seat. He goes, sir, is there any way you can take us by the stadium where the Cowboys play? And he goes, what? He goes, my dad is the biggest Dallas Cowboy fan. And he's going on and on and on. He goes, he loves Ezekiel Elliott. He goes, Michael Irvin. Do you know Michael Irvin? And the guy goes, oh, yeah, I know. He goes, that's his favorite cowboy of all time. And he's hitting on these guys. He knows I don't appreciate their attitudes and personality. And he's going on and on. This guy's trying to take us by the stadium. I'm so exhausted and so nervous and so worried, I'm not saying anything. I'm there to do a wedding. We're going to have a big time. And this Uber driver, and I thanked him for taking us by the stadium so I could see my beloved Cowboys. How about them boys? Here we go. Daniel is something else. But notice what he says. And prayer be made for all men. All men. Now, you can't get any more inclusive than that. For kings, all in authority, that they may live a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I say this all the time. A true Christian, we want everybody to be blessed. We want everybody to be blessed. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So if it's good and acceptable to God, I've got to do it. I need to do it. And I don't need to accept anything less for myself. But notice verse 4. Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus wants all men to be saved. Would you say that with me? All men to be saved. He's not going to leave anybody out. Oh, Christianity, you leave all these people out. No, Christianity wants everybody to be saved. Everybody to go to heaven. Everybody to have a blessed life here on earth. He wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And there's the catch. Jesus wants all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. The devil wants to distort the truth, replace the truth with lies, and he wants no one to be saved. And that's what you deal with. You cut on the news, that's what you deal with. You listen to certain leaders in this country, that's what you deal with. A distortion of and a misplacement of, and they're trying to steer you away from the truth. But this is the greatest truth concerning inclusion. God wants all men to be saved. God loves all of you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. God loves all the people of the world. He wants everybody to be saved. And Layman, you might see somebody that's very hateful tomorrow. You might see somebody that's saying terrible things about you. You might see somebody on the television that just did a terrible thing. But I want everybody to understand, Jesus Christ died for that soul. And if that person's got breath, they are not past being saved. And that is true Christianity. That is the truth. Let me show you one more. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's another great statement of inclusion and acceptance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. People are saying, when is the Lord coming back? And in verse 9, Peter says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Because in verse 8, he says, a day to the Lord's like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward man, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why the Lord hadn't come back yet? He wants other people to get saved. And if I'm a child of God, I want other people to get saved. I want everybody to get saved, Bobby. We want them all to get saved. And I close with one verse. You don't have to turn there. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. That's inclusive, Cameron. Whosoever. If you're listening on this website, I don't know what your name is, but you're a whosoever. So you put your name there, and all you got to do is call on the Lord. But you got to be honest about who you are. You got to be who Leo Dole says he is. If I do this, it's a sin. If I do that, that's a sin. It doesn't matter if this sin's over on the right side or this sin's over here on the left side. It's all sin. But my Lord will accept me if I'll turn to him in repentance. If I'll turn to him in faith. If I'll turn to him. And we can all love one another. We can all support one another. And just because I don't agree with what you do, just because my Bible says it's morally wrong, because there are moral absolutes in the Bible, it does not mean I cannot love you. It does not mean I cannot support you. And I don't want anyone to ever buy a lie that there's a certain sin going to keep them from coming to Jesus. I want you to understand there are two categories, basically, of sin. When a person gets saved, and I speak from experience. The moment you get saved, there'll be certain sins in your life, they'll disappear like chaff in the wind. Then there are other sins that are strongholds. You may battle them the rest of your life. But I want you to understand something, you've still been saved. You've still been saved. You mean, Brother Leo, I can come to Jesus and I can continue practicing a certain behavior in my life. My friend, if you'll come to Jesus obeying who He is, if you'll come to Jesus with respect that there are sins in your life, and you're going to have to bring these sins before the Lord based on what the moral authority of His Word says, He will accept you and He will work with you. But you cannot turn Jesus into some concept of who you want Him to be, which is a lie. And that's what our culture is trying to do. So my friend, I want you to understand, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But He is also the love. no greater love hath any man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. For everyone, everyone that is listening to this message. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to spend a few moments, just a few moments. Would you pray for a lost loved one right now? Or would you pray for a lost person at work or someone that you know, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth and allow the loving arms of Jesus to reach down and save them?